Yeah, we're launching a new series this morning in and around the subject of prayer, but from a different angle, that the Spirit will help us and reveal to us and lead us and empower us and give us purpose. And those are really the themes for the next 4 weeks. So the first one is going to be around revelation, as you would have seen on the board, and as Michael's already mentioned in his hosting or emceeing the meeting. So friends, prayer is a practice everyone really is familiar with. You know, so often even people who are non-Christians will say, you know, our thoughts and prayers with you. People of all faiths, of little faith, or even no faith pray. And so believers, for us as Christians, it's not something we do, it's something we are, something we live. It's communion with God. And I love this quote. Oswald Chambers, my dad, used to go through, I think, what was it? It was a daily reading with Oswald Chambers. And it was wonderful. He had a hard copy and he went through it every year and wrote notes. But this quote from Oswald Chambers: "Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means for getting something for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself." I love that. And prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency on God. It's a sign that we look to God, we depend on God. If we don't pray, it shows that we're self-sufficient. If we do pray, it shows we're God-dependent. There we go. So one of the first questions the disciples asked the Lord Jesus was, "Teach us to pray." They obviously saw something. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some prayers recorded in the Bible, and a prayer for revelation, a prayer for power, a prayer for leading, and a prayer for purpose. So why look at Bible prayers? Well, Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 28, "Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord." And then it goes on in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, the very next verse, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces." And so that's the picture right there, is that the word of the Lord, prayer, we will discern the word of the Lord and bring the word of the Lord. And so when we pray Bible prayers, we pray according to the word and the will of God. And that's why they're so powerful. And the first prayer is one that Paul prayed regularly for the Ephesian church. And we've covered quite a bit on the Ephesian church, so I'm not going to go into the backdrop. But if you look very briefly at the history of this church, it's around 54 AD. In Acts 19, he visited this church. It was a small gathering of believers. I've been there before. It's quite a place to visit, you know, the great marble way and then the amphitheater in Ephesus. It must have been quite something, you know, to spend time there. But he brought them to a place where they were baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. He established a church. He stayed in that church for 3 years, became a base church for that region. And he was able to say in his final visit in Acts 20, verse 20, "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you." That was verse 26. And then 27, "For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," or the whole counsel of God. And then in verse 31, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Friends, it was a church with radical salvations, familiar with signs, wonders, miracles, and well established in God's word. 3 years they sat under the solid teaching of Paul the apostle. And so a few years later, he wrote this letter with this amazing prayer. "For this reason," he says in Ephesians 1 verse 15, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Oh, that we may know him better and love him more. And then verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that to which he has called you. the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hallelujah. What a prayer. What a pattern of prayer. But and you enter the gates through thanksgiving. He starts with thanksgiving. I'm getting ahead of myself there. But they were a church with a genuine faith in the Lord, a deep love for God and God's people. And he began by saying, thank you, Lord. And that little verse needs to shape our prayers. It's a prayer of profound intercession, but it begins with gratitude. We see that the prayer was not just a once-off prayer. The things he asked for again and again. It was a prayer he prayed for others as well as for himself. So what does Paul pray for? First point this morning is the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. And let's break down that very spiritual word, revelation. I mean, I know that Ellie's started to make up a creative work around something I said. Let's revel in revelation rather than labor and legalism. And I'm holding on to that little revelation. let's revel in revelation. But let's look at the spiritual word. It simply means to take the lid off something, to draw back the curtain. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God himself, who is spirit and therefore invisible, we need to be able to be helped to see. Give us eyes to see, Lord. The Holy Spirit is the person who draws back the curtain on the Father and the Son. He takes off the lid so we can see properly. He's the Spirit of truth who leads us to all truth. And it's the nature of God to reveal himself. God loves to reveal himself. I love talking to people who don't know the Lord. And I say, would you like God to reveal himself to you? And normally they would say, yeah. So I said, that's a prayer God loves to answer. Because he does. It's a great entrance point to have them connect in some measure of faith. To say, yeah, God, I really want you. If you're real, won't you reveal yourself to me? Well, God loves to answer that prayer. And so there's a revelation needed to be saved. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? A very leading question. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? On that rock of revelation, he's going to build his church. Of who Jesus is. He's not a great teacher or just a great, he's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the living one, the God with us, Emmanuel. And there's a lot more revelation around Jesus. But in John 14, verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I can just imagine. I don't know if Jesus dropped his arms and let out a sigh of exasperation. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even though I've been among you for such a long time? Friends, church is full of people that we thought would never come to church. What happened? They received a revelation. The Holy Spirit drew back the curtain. That's why it's so important to invite people to church functions or gatherings. It's why it's so important to share our faith and even share your testimony. Our words, your words, don't save people. God's the Savior. He alone saves. But they're used by God to take the lid off, to draw back the curtains. I mean, I've stood in awe. I mean, I've been part of a move of God in a significant way. I just remember Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames being a very amateur production done by the members of the church. And if you know, most members of churches are not accomplished professional actors. And they were just willing and available. We had to have two casts because what was going to be 5 days went 5 weeks. And instead of just having a couple of hundred, we had over 27,000 people come. People queued from 3 o'clock in the afternoon. People were turned away. They came back another after driving 2 hours to be there. What was that? People climbed through the windows. People climbed into the sound desk because there was no space. There was a cage around the sound desk and they climbed in there to be able to watch. It was a move of God. Over 8,800 people made commitments. responses to the gospel. That is a sign, a wonder, friends. God wants to do that. And to be honest, that is, it takes eyes of faith to see what God can do through something so, in many ways, not esteemed in the world's eyes. But God takes the foolish things and uses them because it contains truth. And so, friends, there's an ongoing revelation once saved. Remember the state of the church that Paul describes. He keeps praying and asking for more revelation of God. Whatever you know, there's more. Whatever you've experienced, there's more. However much you know the Father and the Son, there's more. God's infinite, so our knowing never comes to an end. It never can. Revelation keeps you growing, maturing, worshiping, serving, giving. As I said, let's revel in revelation, not labor in legalism. And we can get stuck. And there's a graphic story, sad story in the Old Testament of a man who stopped receiving revelation, and it's Eli. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. There was no widespread revelation. And so, when revelation stops, we become people of ritual, habit, form, religion. We have the signs of life, but we don't have the life. And that challenges me, because we can live on past revelation. We can live on past great things that God's done. Do them today, in our day, in our generation, make them known. And Paul's journey was one of ongoing revelation in his personal world. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I almost see this picture of, you know, where someone takes hold of somebody and it's like, I want to take hold of everything for which you've taken hold of me. And it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a dogged determination. I'm going to lay hold and not let go. A bit like Jacob saying, I'm not going to let you go, let you bless me. And hence Paul's continuous prayers for a continuous revelation for them. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then secondly, friends, the eyes of their heart needed to be enlightened. In the prayer meeting, we said, open the eyes of my heart, and maybe we'll sing it a cappella style because I haven't got it lined up. But it just open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up. So he prays firstly for the Holy Spirit, then he prays for our spirits, our hearts. And we're all familiar with eyes in our head. We use them every day. And when they don't work, which mine, I've got a pair of reading glasses right there, and I keep having to replace them. Thankfully, they're not too expensive because they wear out or they break or the arms, something happens. But immediately, I'm lost without them. And if you have problems with your eyesight, you go where? To the optician, and you get prescription glasses if necessary. You'll pay the price. You'll do what's necessary. You'll even have cataract surgery. You'll do whatever. You'll have laser surgery, whatever. You'll make sure. And as we have eyes in our head, so we also have eyes in our heart. Our physical eyes help us navigate a physical world, but we need spiritual eyes to navigate a spiritual world. Eyes of faith to see the unseen. Lord, help us to see the unseen. Only those who see the invisible will do the impossible. God's works, and he loves, and he does work, and builds on revelation. Let's look at one Old Testament story to see how the eyes of our heart work. Remember Elisha? There was Elijah and then Elisha. Elisha was in the city of Dothan, and the Aramite army has been sent to kill them. And it says in 2 Kings 6:14, then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Desperate times. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots was surrounded the city. Oh, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Hey, what an amazing thing. Paul's only experience with eyesight was very dramatic when he met the Lord Jesus on the road, and he was on the road to Damascus, and his natural eyes were blinded, so his spiritual eyes would work. His natural eyes were blinded, so his spiritual eyes, and he even said, the Lord. So Paul prays for the opening of spirit eyes for three reasons, and these are the points really to pick up. To know the hope to which God has called his people. And I love hope. It's always been something I've felt quite strongly in these times. We need to carry hope in our hearts. And there's lots of wonderful scriptures around. When I was looking at the verses in connection to hope, I came across Zechariah 9:12. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. That's almost an oxymoron. You know, you would think, oh, hope means freedom and emancipation. And as Margaret said this morning, I'm emancipated. You know, I'm full of hope. But to be a prisoner of hope, it's a beautiful picture, a metaphor. So even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you, it says in Zechariah 9:12. What a beautiful phrase. We are captive to a good future. Ultimately, it's referring to eternal life in heaven with God. It's speaking of that. And I love that. I love, Lord, I want to know that I know that I'm a prisoner of hope. Hope to the hopeless, because that's what it is. And then if you think of Stephen, he was one who held on to that hope in the midst of persecution. You know, a deacon full of the Spirit. It says in Acts 7, verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a revelation. In verse 56, look, he said, I can see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Beautiful, powerful. And the thief on the cross, he also had a revelation. He saw something in Jesus. He recognized Jesus was innocent and he was not. And even said to his other thief friend, whatever, you know, he says, we're getting our due lot, but Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Remember me, yes, remember me. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. In verse 43 of Luke chapter 23. But friends, it's not just eternal hope. Our relationship with God brings us into places and spaces every day where his goodness meets our needs. It not only meets our needs, it fulfills our dreams. And it surprises us with the unexpected. Expect the unexpected, because God is at work. When we're people who are captive to a good future, God's promises contained in his word are unbreakable. Therefore what? Our faith is unshakable. Our hope is unshakable. Those who hold to his word are prisoners of hope. And so the opening of spiritual eyes for secondly is the glorious riches of his inheritance in his people. When we pray, Father, open our eyes, my eyes, their eyes, to see your riches, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people. What are you and I praying for? We're praying to see people as God sees them. Irrespective of how I see people, God sees them as his glorious inheritance. Friends, you've never looked upon anyone you can despair of who's beyond the arm or the reach of God's arm that's so mighty to save. From guttermost to uttermost, God can reach beyond what you and I imagine is possible. Look at your own life. Because God is at work. He is at work in them, saving them, changing them, using them, making them stand. And there's sometimes I despair when I don't see the change. But you imagine, he's waited 2,000 years and he's still not willing that any would perish, that all would come to a knowledge of him and be saved. And how patient, how long, God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so it says in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And I'll be honest with you, I fall into that trap of making natural judgments instead of seeing through spiritual eyes a work of redemption that God is able to complete. The good work he began, he's faithful to complete. Even if people have gone off the path, the prodigal was in a distant land in a pigsty. No worse picture for a Jewish person to see that picture. And then Colossians, it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but God, Christ is all and is in all. With natural eyes, we see Gentile, we see Jew, we see circumcised, we see whatever, you know, slave, we see free. But God says in this prayer, see more, beyond this, beyond the natural. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come. The old is gone, the new is here. It's a verse that's going to probably be shared tonight at Carlos's baptism. It's just, it's a picture. It's a beautiful picture. And so friends, when the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened, we see people as needing to be saved, whether it's a Palestinian or a Jew, whether it's a Russian or Ukrainian. We see all people needing compassion and grace and mercy. We see all people as a work in the hands of God the Father. We see both the Ayatollah needing to be saved and the people of Iran. It's not, well, you know, they need to be destroyed. No, God wants everyone to be saved. So God, it's a prayer that God asks, or ask God to help us see people according to their safe future, not their unsaved past. Let me say that again. Help us see people according to their safe future, not their unsaved past. And then the third and last point is the opening of spiritual eyes for the immeasurable greatness of his power for his people. And we'll probably spend more time on that in the week in a week or so's time. But the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Lord Jesus lives in you and I, if you're a believer and walking with him. He is the gift. He brings gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 lists them. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us how we're to desire them. 1 Corinthians 14 continues to say how we're to use them. And this prayer asks God to help the church to see them. It's much easier to lower our expectation to match our experience. Would you agree? But in this prayer, we ask God to raise our gaze, not lower our standard. Let's not be guilty of reductionism. Let's not be guilty of anything, of believing for the more, seeing the more. And so this prayer, friends, is about knowing God, coming to know him, continuing to know him. You can know a lot about God through study and exposure, but you can only know him by receiving and believing in his Son. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You come to faith in Jesus Christ, and therein lies salvation. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a precious thing salvation is. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you put your trust in his name? Who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you just said, Jesus, save me? Jesus, save me. Make me your child. I want to be a child of the Father. Born of the Spirit. Born again. Born from above. Born from heaven. Born to be your child. Lord, I thank you for that miracle the revelation of salvation at the cross. The cross at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of sin rolled away. How beautiful that picture is. Have you experienced that this morning? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up.